2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now the footnote on this says that this was when he was in Rome, and when he was brought before Nero for a second time. Paul before the Emperor Nero. And that's tradition. There's nothing there to say that 100% for certainty, but that's the tradition that's there. When we look at this passage, this last book of 2 Timothy, we get to see something about Paul. He's getting to the end of his ministry, and he's about to leave behind this world, and it's clear, and he has some things to say that are really amazing. We talked a little bit about it three weeks ago. I preached out of this, but I want you to look at it, and hopefully look at it with new eyes. And he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And there is the thing. The charge that we have is not before men. Before the Lord himself, and he's going to be the judge. It's not men that judge a ministry, whether it be a preacher or a housewife. It's not men that judge a ministry, it's God. He's the one that's going to judge both the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, the saved and the lost. That's what that translates to. The believer all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Some people have called that the Bema seat, the reward seat. And they've talked about that in the judgments. And then you have the great white throne judgment. The dead are there, not the living. And so he's going to be the one that's going to judge all of them. And he's the one we need to be worried about pleasing and making sure we're right with. And he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now he says there, he says, preach the word. And that's what needs to be preached. It's the word of God that needs to be preached, not the opinions of men. The Bible needs to be preached. And sadly, we have a lot of preachers that rely more on their study of commentaries than they do their study of the Bible. Commentaries may have their place, but commentaries are not necessarily going to be right. And you don't judge the Bible by the commentary, you judge the commentary by the Bible. And that's just the truth of the matter. But we're to preach the word. And then it says, be instant, in season, out of season. Be instant means be ready. Always ready to preach the word of God. I should always, as a preacher, as a pastor, I should always be ready to preach the word of God. There is never a time if somebody were to say to me, "Hey, you need to come and preach, or I want you to preach." Or if I were, we used to have what we would call sometimes popcorn preaching, and they just call people out and say, "You got 5 minutes to preach to us," and everything like that. And that's good practice and everything like that. But, I mean, I've been places where I went to one place where I was invited to go, and the preacher and the evangelist and the music leader and all the people that are supposed to be having the revival, they didn't show up, and I just got up there and preached. Had some folks get saved. And it's just an amazing thing how the Lord will work. You ought to always be ready. But we're told that we're to be ready to give an answer to every man, the reason of the hope that is within us. So that's not just for the preacher, it's all of us. We're always to be ready, to be instant in season, out of season. And that's the truth of it. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove. That means to shed light upon things. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Alright? In other words, like Job eschewed evil and got away from it, didn't want anything to do with it. Be willing to speak up. Rebuke if necessary. Stand. My job is to reprove. My job is to rebuke. That means, if necessary, to simply call people on the carpet. If necessary, basically rebuke according to the Word of God and exhort. I am to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. An exhortation means to encourage, to provoke, if you will. We are told to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. But I am to exhort. In the old days, they used to have people, and I think some of the Methodist churches used to do that. They used to have people they called exhorters, and they were, I guess, the preacher boys of the group. And they would be over there while the preacher was preaching. They'd be exhorting him and everything like that. Well, the preacher doesn't need an exhorter. The preacher needs to exhort. There's nothing wrong with the amens, and I enjoy them and everything like that. And you ought to say amen not because I want you to. You ought to say amen because you believe what's being said. If you don't believe what's being said, it's time to get another preacher. Or maybe leave. You might be better off leaving. There's a good church. be better when you leave. If you don't believe the Bible, if they're preaching the Bible and you don't believe that, then you might as well, you need to get saved, and then that would fix the problem, or leave, and that'd help the church. Make up your mind. But simple fact is, and the truth of the word is, the preacher's supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He's supposed to be ready to do that all the time. And he says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means he's supposed to keep on, not get tired, not quit, not give up. And he's supposed to stay with doctrine. I'm supposed to reprove with doctrine, Bible doctrine. I'm supposed to rebuke with Bible doctrine. And I'm to exhort with Bible doctrine. Not the doctrine of men, the doctrine of God. And why is it necessary? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We are looking at that in our day and time. He said, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Alright? So there, he talks about there's going to come a time when they won't endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. They won't tolerate it. They won't listen to it. They won't allow it to get into their hearts and make a change. They want to hear smooth things. It's like they used to tell the prophets of Israel, prophesy unto us smooth things. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's why a preacher needs to do that. That's why you need to be straightforward. You need to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to be always ready to preach, and do so with long-suffering and doctrine. And we are looking at and talking about the churches, right, in Revelation. And we're seeing the failings of the churches and how they've turned away. And we're going to see a lot of people, they're going to be rebuked for following all kind of different doctrines. And some of them pretty perverse. And this is something that God is warning us would come. And if they needed to do it then, how much more us now? And he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He said, you need to watch in all things. He said, you need to endure afflictions. Remember, he told him earlier, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure afflictions. Don't let trouble and affliction stop you from doing what's right. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is somebody that goes out and tells the gospel. That's what an evangelist is. Tells the good news. Missionaries. A lot of times we have evangelists today that have the idea that somehow their only goal is to serve the church. That's not true. I would dare say that the missionary is closer to the biblical definition of an evangelist than many evangelists are. And evangelists are important. Yes, they are. And yes, evangelists do minister and help in the church, but that's not the only purpose. And the pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. We can't, as a church, wait until somebody that calls himself an evangelist says, God's called me to be an evangelist. We can't wait for them to come in order to try to win the lost. We're not supposed to do that. So he said, make full proof of thy ministry. That's something we all need to understand. We need to make full proof of our ministry. And here's why. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about leaving this world. He's not talking about, you know, just leaving a place. He's imprisoned in Rome. He's going to be killed soon. He's already escaped the mouth of the lion one time. This is the time when they would feed Christians to lions and put them in the arenas and allow the beast, set the beast on them. Why do you need to do this? Why? Because the time of my departure is at hand. I'm the one that did it all these years. Now it's your turn, because I'm not going to be here. It's our time now. Won't always be. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can you say that? That is an amazing thing to say in the Word of God. There's a lot of things that Paul says relating to himself that are witnessed by the Holy Ghost, which show what a remarkable man he was to allow God to work in him the way he did and the zeal that he had. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Can you and I say that? When the time of your departure is at hand, are you going to have a clear conscience toward God? Are you going to be able to look back and say, I didn't lay down on the job, I didn't quit? He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. That's an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul, here he is. He's ready. They've already told him. He knows that the day of his death is on the way. He's already been told they're going to kill him. That's their plan. But he's looking for the coming of the Lord. And if he was looking for the coming of the Lord, still, after knowing the day of his death, or at least knowing that his death is imminent, if he's still looking for the Lord, what does that tell you? He loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still looking for that day. He's looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's looking for that day, even though he said, the time of my, I'm ready to be offered. Talk about it as a sacrifice, martyred. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew something. But he says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I'm looking forward to my reward. He said, it's laid up for me and also for all them that love his appearing. Do you love, do you look forward to, do you long for the appearing of your Savior? If the Apostle Paul looked for it in his day, ought we not to look even harder? Do you love his appearing? Are you looking for it? When we talked about that church at Ephesus, he said, I have somewhat against thee, why thou hast left thy first love. They got so caught up maybe in the work that they start looking for the Savior. Could be, huh? That would qualify, wouldn't it? They weren't looking for Jesus anymore. They were looking to get the work done. Do the first works, he told them to go back and do that. And he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He said, I need you. I need you to come to me. He said, why? Because Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, he doesn't say that Titus nor Crescens departed because they loved this present world. He does say that about Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. Titus went to Dalmatia. Crescens went to Galatia. For whatever reason, they were there. But Demas forsook him because of the world. He loved this present world. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Paul had people that had other ministries. They had to go places. He had some quit on him because they loved the world. He said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, people say this Mark is John Mark, who went with him and Barnabas, and then Paul didn't want anything to do with him. Don't know that 100% for sure, but it sure seems like it, and everything by everything we know, that this is the same person. And now Paul says, what it used to be, Paul said he didn't want him because he went not with us to the work. He quit on us. But now it's looking like he's saying he's profitable for the ministry. That's an amazing thing too. You ever feel like you just don't feel like you've done your part, feel like maybe you quit when you shouldn't have, and feel like you just can't get back there? That's not true. Not true at all. Not true at all. He said, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. We read about that when we studied the church of Ephesus. That was one of the people that Paul sent to help them and teach them. He said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. That's kind of interesting. He wants a cloak. He wants books and parchments. He wants studies. We don't know what the books are. We don't know what the parchments are. But he needs some things. He wants to continue studying. He wants to continue understanding. He hasn't quit learning. That's one thing I can take from that. Paul, he knows he's about to die. He knows the Lord could come back, but he still wants to study. He still wants to learn. He still wants the Word of God. He still wants to write. He still wants to do what he needs to do. He hadn't quit. There's never a time to stop studying the Word of God. Never. There's never a time to stop studying the Word of God. Then he mentions in verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So, Paul has been opposed by this coppersmith, this man in Rome, this coppersmith, Alexander. Don't know much about him other than he didn't like the Apostle Paul and he didn't like the message of the gospel, so he opposed. He greatly withstood their words. He was trying to turn people away from the faith. And Paul said, the Lord reward him according to his works. And then the amazing thing, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now I said that the footnote on this that's in there says that this is the second time he was brought before Nero. And he said, at my first answer, maybe that first time, or maybe the answer he gave to this, the charges laid against him at this time, he said, no man stood with me. In other words, he had to face Nero, a madman. He had to face him alone. But you know what? Paul preached the gospel to Nero. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you go in the book of Acts, Paul said that he would have to preach the gospel before Rome, and God told him that he would be brought before Caesar. And he would take the gospel there. Nero got the gospel from the Apostle Paul. One preacher said that people name their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. Nero was a wicked man, but Paul preached the gospel to him, but everybody else, nobody stood with him. He was there. He was
he was doing the work of the Lord and in jeopardy of his physical health and life right then and there. As he's there, he said, "My first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." What an amazing thing for him to say. You remember somebody else said something like that? Remember, it was a fellow by the name of Stephen, wasn't it? And he was there, and they were stoning him to death, and his brethren, his Jewish brethren, were killing him for preaching the truth and preaching Christ unto them. And they got mad at him. They gnashed him on him with their teeth, and they cast him out, and they began to stone him. And before he died, what did he say? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, don't judge them for killing me." And Paul's dealing with people that forsook him, and he says, "I pray not. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge." I'm praying for them. I'm praying that God would forgive them. It's a whole lot easier to forgive your enemies if you're praying for God to forgive them, if you're praying for them to get saved. Something to think about. A whole lot easier to forgive people that hurt you if you're praying for God to forgive them, for them to get saved. Yep. He sure was. Paul was there when and that may well have influenced him where he did that. He may have he saw Stephen say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That's something, isn't it? That's powerful, isn't it? Something to think about. Made a difference. Get all the way to the end of Paul's life and we see the influence of Stephen, don't we? Isn't that something? It's an amazing thing. He said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear." He said, God stood with me and He gave me the strength to preach faithfully and make sure that everybody heard the gospel, all the Gentiles would hear. Oh, and by the way, He delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. And he said, and the Lord shall deliver me. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory and glory forever and ever. Amen. God saves and God preserves. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you go to the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ, in Jesus Christ and called. God's preservation. God's preservation of His people. God's preservation of His Word. I mean, you go there, God preserves things that He values. Kind of amazing. We have so many people that profess to be Christians and profess to be preserved by God unto His heavenly kingdom, and yet out of the other side of their mouth, this goes to those fables and unsound doctrine. The other side, they don't believe that God preserved His Word, even though He said in many places that He would. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Paul didn't have any such thought. He said, "Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Wait a minute, Brother Paul, didn't you say you're about to die? Sure I am. He said a long time ago he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, but now time's coming. One way or another, either here shortly, this body's going to be put to death and I'll go be absent from this body and be present with the Lord, or who knows, the Lord may come before then. And I'll just get caught up to meet Him in there, because He's going to preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. And if they kill this body, He'll raise it up. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. It's fantastic. That's the great. Just it ought to fill your heart full of gratitude. And then he ends it up and he says, "Amen." And then he spends his time. He says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus the boat at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick." He said, "Here's some people I want you to say hello to for me and salute for me, and here's some people I want you to look after. I won't be here to do it anymore." You know, we have the charge of taking on the responsibilities of the people that were before us. He said, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." There's a whole bunch of people that want to say hello. People that we don't know a whole lot about. But Paul's there with them, and they're there with him now, and people that he's led to the Lord. And he ends it up with, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Isn't it amazing that Paul's ending words, these may be the last words that the Apostle Paul penned. I have to go back and look at the timelines and everything. How many times did he say when he starts out, "Grace and peace be unto you"? And he ends his life with the same words. The last recorded words that God used him to put down, that God told him to put down on paper, that God inspired him, that God moved him by the Holy Ghost to pen down, were those same words. "Grace be with thee. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount upward, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace." Right? Grace that is greater than all our sin. That's what we need. Grace is not something we just talk about one time. It's our life. It's everything to us. It's something we need on a daily basis. And there's a passage where it says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Before that, he said, "He giveth more grace." I had a fellow say one time, he was talking, and well-meaning and everything like that. If I said his name, some of you would know him. And he said he was listening to people singing "Showers of Blessing," and he was misunderstanding the song. And he was like, "You got salvation, what more do you need?" He said, "I don't like that song." To him, it sounded like people were just begging God to give them stuff. I said, "No, brother, you need to read it, what it's saying." I said, "I do need more. We need more. We need more than just salvation. We need everything that goes along with it." And I understand where he might get the wrong idea, but that's not what the song's talking about at all. He says, talks about precious reviving again. We talk about revival. We need grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out the service today. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray in this time that we study the Word of God, pray that this opportunity has been something that will help each person in their own studies. And Lord, I pray that just because we go through a study on a particular book and walk through it, that there would be no thought that, well, I'm done, I don't have to ever read that again. No, I just pray that it would help whet the appetite to desire it more and more. Help us, we pray, Lord, to just desire to know more about Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.